Well, welcome to our ninth sermon in the series, The Disciplines of Grace. As we've been seeing throughout this series, we have a God who loves giving us his grace, not just on day one of our Christian lives, but day 10, day 100, day 1,000 down the line. He keeps on showing us his grace as we walk through life with Christ. And in this series, we've been thinking about three key ways that he does that: hearing his voice in his word, having his ear in prayer, and belonging to his body, the gift of fellowship. And what we've been trying to do is sharpen up our use of those means to become more skillful, making the most of them. But as we try and get more skillful, it's important to remember that we don't control God's grace. Here's what David Mathis says in his book, Habits of Grace. He says, "The grace of God is gloriously beyond our skill or technique. The means of grace are not about earning God's favour, they're not about twisting his arm or controlling his blessing, but readying ourselves for consistent saturation in the role of his tithes." As we try and get better at using the means God has given, it's really just trying to stand in a good spot on the beach so that when the tide rolls in, that we get swept up by the waves of God's grace. And we can't control God's grace any more than we could control the waves. We can't control the waves, of course, but we can get down to the beach. Yet some of us today are living like it's too much effort to walk down to the shore. So what we're going to do is we're going to sit in the cafe on the top of the cliff and we'll assume that God can bless us there. So we barely open the Bible, rarely do that. Once in a while we do that. We might gather with God's people when the mood takes us, and we hope that perhaps God will bless us. Now, of course, up on the cliff, God can still get grace to us. But on the cliff, it needs to be a tidal wave, doesn't it, if we're going to feel the waves rush over us. And at that point, it might not feel much like grace at all. God has told us simply, friends, where the grace can be found. And so our responsibility is to train ourselves to get down to the shore, to stand where the waves are, and to get saturated, soaked in the grace God wants to give us, as we make the most of having his voice, of having his ear, and belonging to his body. Well, our two sermons that we've got left are both on belonging to the body of Christ, the family of God. The word fellowship we use, that comes from a word meaning common. Fellowship is having things in common. It's having the same Lord and Saviour. It's being part of God's family together, being committed together in the same life and death mission to make Jesus known. But fellowship is often something that we undervalue. Here's how Mathis puts it: fellowship may be the often forgotten middle child of the spiritual disciplines, but she may save your life in the dark night of the soul. I don't know where you stood in your family, whether you were the oldest, whether you were the youngest, or maybe you were a middle child. And if you're a middle child, whether you feel like the forgotten one. I was part of a family of three. I was the oldest, then my younger brother was in the middle, and a younger sister. I know my younger brother often felt hard done by. And it seemed to me that he would get special sympathy as a result of that. But of course, that is probably just me, the hard-hearted oldest child, talking. The point is, like a middle child, we can think that fellowship is perhaps neglected. That's our experience of it. We can think that fellowship is a bit more optional than maybe Bible reading or prayer. It's hard, I think, for us to imagine being a Christian without the Bible and prayer. But there are certainly Christians who say, well, I don't really need other believers. I don't really need to be in community with other Christians. I'll click into that from time to time if I really feel like I need it. But my faith is a personal thing. I'm going to do it my own way. Perhaps you're listening to this message online because you want a sermon, but you don't want fellowship. Let me encourage you, if that's the case, for you to join in with the fellowship of God's people, not just to access sermons remotely, because the Bible doesn't know that kind of isolated Christianity. That isn't Christian. To be disconnected from other believers, it might happen maybe in a pioneering mission situation, but it's really not the norm for us. God splashes us, God soaks us through with the waves of his grace in community together. Now, there is an added feature as we think about fellowship, because we're not only going to think tonight about the grace God gives us through being in church family, we're also going to think about the responsibility that we have to be channels of grace to others. The God we have is a God of means. He heals through medicine, he provides food as we work hard, and he shows us grace through his people. And he wants you and I, as part of a church family here, to use us to be channels of his grace. So what we're going to do is think about both the benefits and responsibilities of being in the body of Christ together. Tonight we're going to focus on actions. Next time when we meet, we're going to think about words. And I've got three actions for us to think about tonight. The first action is this: giving our possessions. Giving our possessions. I think as you read through the book of Acts, what really strikes you is the tightness of the body. In chapter 2 and verse 44, we read that all the believers were together and they had everything in common. There's that word again, in common. Now, that doesn't mean they all lived in a commune together. They continued meeting together, we read, in their homes and at the temple. So you might want to take a quick sigh of relief about that. That this is not a call for us all to abandon our houses and all live in an intense community together in that way. But what they did have was a real sense of oneness. You see the same in Acts 4, page 1096, if you're looking at a church Bible at the moment. And in verse 32 there, we read that all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were united in their common love for Christ. They were united under his leadership. They shared the same passion and love for the gospel and for the God of the gospel. But a consequence of that was that there was overwhelming generosity amongst them. So verse 32 continues, "No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." And again, it's not just that they all sort of threw their resources together into one big pot, but more the sense that everybody held lightly to what they owned. There was real open-handed, open-hearted generosity. And you can look at the way that's described in verse 33. It's described this way, that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. The text says there was no needy person. If people needed funds to live, then they got them, and they got them through the generosity of others in the church family. And all of that flowed out of God's grace. It was all a consequence of God's grace and God's generosity to them. The ways of God's grace had such a force on them and such a force to them that the consequence was radical generosity. Once grace had poured in from God to them, then generosity poured out from them to one another. And actually, generosity and giving is a great indication of whether grace is really pouring into us. Tonight, we might be somebody who's really adept or disciplined in our Bible reading, quite skilled at that. We might be pretty diligent in prayer, quite accomplished in using those means of grace. But does generosity to others flow out of us? Are we grace-filled, and are we sharing then what we have with others? Or do we talk about the fact that we really love grace from God, we really appreciate it when we experience that grace, but show we don't really get it, it hasn't really gripped our hearts, because there's no grace or generosity to others? If you've really got that sense that Jesus was rich but became poor to make us rich, then if we've really grasped that, we will become poorer ourselves for the good of others. So friends, tonight, are we opening our homes? Do we share what we have with each other? Do we give beyond what is comfortable and what is easy? Generosity is an indicator of whether God's generosity has gripped us. And I had the privilege of hearing great examples of that at times happening among our church family. Just little stories happening amongst our church that are not widely publicised, and it's not right to make them widely known, but just moments where generosity flows out of us to one another. The stories of the groceries that were left on somebody's door because they're struggling to manage, or the envelope of money that gets left in a mailbox, or the bill at a restaurant that was paid for by somebody else. just beautiful displays of Christ's grace pouring over us in the way that we love one another. So generosity is a mark of grace that we've already received. It shows that grace has taken hold of us. But generosity is also a way that God's grace is further unleashed. Generosity leads to grace, if you like. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 9, page 1164 in the Church Bibles here. And there's a couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that really cover lots of helpful instruction about the joy of giving. But I want you to notice the encouragement that comes toward the end in chapter 9 and verses 6 to 11. I've not got time to read those for you again, but what's really the sum of the message here? Well, verse 8 says, God is able to bless you abundantly. And that follows on from verse 6, which is said, whoever sows generously will reap generously. In other words, as Paul builds up his argument about giving, he's really saying, if we show grace to others, there's nothing that puts us closer to the waves. Nothing that puts us so much in line for God's grace. You'll be enriched in every way, says verse 11. You will abound in every good work, verse 8. God has called us to generosity, and that generosity is an entirely reasonable thing based on his grace to us. It's entirely reasonable for God to expect us to be generous because we've received such incredible generosity from him. And yet here he says, as you are generous, as you show grace to others, you will know God's grace even more. It will come to you. Acts 20, Paul quoting Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Same kind of idea. You see, generosity is not ultimately a costly thing for us. It results in good being done. It's good for what God does through generosity in others' lives. But amazingly, it's a good thing for what it achieves in others, but also it's amazingly good to us as well. And what a great incentive that is to be open-handed, to be a cheerful giver, because it does us good. It does us good. One good thing it does is really free us from, I guess, what I would call the tentacles of materialism. The material obsession that we have within particularly our Western culture. When we lived in the States, I was amazed really at just how wealthy Christians were, how comfortable, and what they saw as a kind of normal standard of living. And it was really easy, I guess, for me to critique that material obsession, to critique all the stuff. And yet I wonder how many Christians would be here maybe from other nations and might come to Beeston and would actually do exactly the same with us. They would look and say, you've got so much stuff. You've got lofts full of stuff that you've bought and you've used once or twice and it just rots up there now. Friends, if we're honest, we so often just live for now. We so often live to be comfortable. But we know, don't we, in our rational moments that 20, 30, 50 years from now on, all we've owned, it will all be left. We'll all leave as we started. We'll all leave with nothing. Everything has come from God. Everything has been received from him. God could rightly demand it back this very night. But yet in generosity to us, he wants us to give cheerfully, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but with great joy. He wants us to be persuaded that he can be trusted to take care of us. And so we can afford generosity because, again, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What does it mean? We've tried to be really practical in this series. Practically, what does it mean to be generous with one another? Well, first question for you today is, do you give anything away? Do you have a regular pattern of giving? Or do you give only when the next charity relief evening comes around, whether it's comic relief or something else, and it sort of pricks your conscience and you give kind of reactively, but there's no proactivity about it. Do you give anything away? Second question, not just does it happen, does giving take place, but do you plan to give away? Do you plan to do it? It's really easy for us to be forgetful. We need to set things up so it happens. Something that moves us from thinking, well, I ought to do this, to something that makes it happen, to plan for it to take place. Third question, for those of us who are giving, do you give so it makes a difference? So it it pinches in some way or another. Some of us can give a lot, but it doesn't actually hurt. It doesn't cost. Of course, there's a transfer of funds, but it doesn't make actually a difference. And really, that's not generosity. That's not grace. If we don't feel it, that's just doing our duty. Are there things we're going without because we've been generous? Does it make a difference? And fourth question, do you give intentionally? Do you give specifically to certain things? In Galatians 6, there's encouragement by Paul to do good to all people, especially believers. So there's a direction there to have giving that impacts the body of Christ first, and then others too. Do you give in a focused way, whether that's to church, whether it's to Christians being supported, whether it's to charity-related things, whether it's to mission or organisations, or individuals, whatever it is there an intentionality, a focus to what you're doing? Now, I know that sometimes we see the needs and it all feels just completely overwhelming. We can't give as much as we might long to so that funds are provided. But friends, today we're not called to fix the world's problems. World poverty is not your issue to solve, but the needs of somebody, the neighbour, the individual the Lord sends across your path, the person within your sphere of influence, that is your responsibility. Some of you, I'm sure, will know the story of the man who walked onto a beach and he saw loads of stranded starfish all over the beach. And he was with a friend of his as they were walking on the beach. And that guy, he bent down and he picked up one of the starfish, and he threw it back into the sea. And the friend who was with him said, "Look, what on earth are you doing? Look, there's thousands of starfish here on the beach. You're never going to help them all. What difference does that make, what you just did?" And the guy turned and said to his friend, "Well, it made a difference to that one." And friends, we're not called to impact everybody, but we are called to impact somebody. We make a difference through our generosity. So action one is giving our possessions. Action number two, let's move on to that, using our gifts. If we're part of a fellowship of believers, we're not just called to be generous with what we own, with money or possessions. We're also called to be generous with the gifts and the talents that we've been given. 1 Corinthians 12, again, Paul's letter, page 1153 in the Church Bibles, speaks into this. That was a passage that we read during the service. Paul is writing into a situation at Corinth where there's lots of disunity. There are factions, there are different camps, different teams, and they're all at odds with one another. And he's helping them to see in this section that to be fighting one another is completely opposed to what God has called them to as one body. He's telling them that the parts of the body of Christ are inseparably linked together. And he wants them to recognise not just that they inevitably joined, but they need one another. Just like the body, the physical body we have, not every part is the same, but every part needs one another. And Paul is really clear, verse 11, that we've been given different gifts, but they're all the work of the one and the same Spirit. And those gifts are distributed by the Spirit as he has determined. So what does that imply for us as we think about fellowship? Well, firstly, we have gifts to use. We've all got a part to play. Verse 7 says, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. We have gifts, all of us tonight. Every single one of us in this room. There are various gifts listed in the New Testament in a few different places. But 1 Peter 4 and 11 is the most summarized version of all. It speaks about if anyone speaks or if anyone serves. In many ways, probably all gifts can broadly be divided in those two categories, speaking or serving gifts. And the New Testament gives us those examples in more detail. But here's how Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, he summed it up nicely this way. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the church. Now, some gifts that we have relate to our natural abilities. Some are more supernatural. Some are developed. Some are nurtured over time. The point is, to each one, every one of us, we all have gifts and we should utilize them. And utilize them for the good of others. This church family here is blessed with many different gifts, with teaching gifts, with gifts of hospitality, with administration gifts, with gifts of mercy, with music gifts, with language gifts, and our responsibility is use them within the body. None of us are here to be receivers only. None of us are here to be ministered to by others, but not to serve anyone ourselves. Not one of us has been overlooked by God. That you can't say that tonight, that, well, I just haven't got any gifts. God hasn't given me any. We all have gifts to use. And so the question is tonight, where are you blessing others? Where is the gift that God has given to you making a difference in others' lives? The church isn't like a cruise liner. On a cruise liner, you have a few people scurrying around trying to make life comfortable for the majority, for the passengers. You're keeping them entertained. You're making sure they've got a drink when they want one. You're making sure they're having a great time. No, the church is not a cruise liner where there's a few who are the crew, but most of us are the passengers. No, the church is much more like a racing yacht where everyone on board is part of the crew. We're playing a different role. We're playing different parts, but we've all got to do something. Everyone's got to work together to keep the boat moving forward, and we're all depending on one another. If we've all got a gift, none of us can just say, well, I'm here for the ride. I'm here to get what I can. I'll just come and spectate. Thank you very much. I don't really want to join in. Everybody here has a part to play. One of our church family, Sean, serves the congregation on a Sunday morning by coming up to different folk and shaking your hand and welcoming people on a Sunday, particularly between the services. You know, I wouldn't ask Sean to do something publicly from the front. That wouldn't be his gift. But his gift of welcoming, his thankfulness for God's grace in his life and encouraging you with that, God has just given to Sean the gift of encouragement. Guys, use your gifts. Ask others what they might be if you don't know what they are today. You're thinking, well, I really have no clue what my gift is. Speak to those who know you well. And don't envy those who have gifts that you think, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could speak like them or relate like them or show hospitality like them. Don't envy other gifts and waste your time in envy. Use what you've been given. Because what you've been given has been determined and set out for you by the Holy Spirit. So we've got gifts to use. And the other thing that Paul mentions here is we've got gifts to use for the good of others. That verse ends in this way. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. And it's really important to see that. And it's really important, I think, to see that what the text doesn't say, it doesn't say for my personal fulfillment, but the gifts that I have are for my personal fulfillment. No, they're for the common good. It seems that personal fulfillment is a dangerous way that we can start thinking about our gifts and maybe be a temptation for us. And we do live at a time and in a culture where to some extent we get to choose our career. We go to our jobs advisor, we carry out all those various tests that let us know that with our particular interests and our particular skills and our talents that a career as a mechanical engineer is the perfect fit for us. Something that will make the most of all the gifts we have. And we're really used to the idea of fulfilling our potential. But in the body of Christ, we don't find that kind of language. It's not about us being fulfilled. It's about others being served. Using our gifts then is the blessing that we bring to others through our speaking or our serving. But it's not about us looking good or feeling good about ourselves. It's for the common good. It's how it helps the body. And really, that's pretty humbling for us. And I think what it does is it stops us getting boastful about our gifts, stops us getting proud about them, stops us getting obsessed with our performance as well. and stops us also competing with one another. Actually, if our gifts are all for the common good, then we can appreciate each other, we can value each other. If the gifts that are distributed in this church family, if the Spirit has done that, instead of jealousy, we can be really thankful for one another, if it's for the common good. It means whenever I see somebody then using their gifts to bless me, then I can just really humbly recognize, well, how dependent I am on my brothers and sisters, how much I need my brothers and sisters. Instead of that sort of bitter temptation that we sometimes get to say, well, I should be able to do that myself. I wish I didn't really need other people. I think if our gifts are for the common good, then sometimes when we can't use our gift as we've been used to or we'd like to, the response is not saying, well, I just don't feel fulfilled. I think actually those times when we feel as if our gifts are not really being used as we might hope, that's the time to remember, well, actually, God doesn't need us at all. But in his grace, he chooses to use us. Do you remember those of you who've got children who've been toddlers? Did you ever, as they're trying to get used to using cutlery, and they're holding maybe a knife and fork, did you ever sort of put your hands over their hands while they're trying to cut up a pork chop or something, and their hands are moving, they're holding the cutlery, but it's actually our hands on top of theirs, our energy, our power. That means the knife has the force to actually cut through the food. You see, really, that's us using our gifts. We're really just toddlers with cutlery, but it's his hands on ours. It's his energy through us that makes all the difference. God really, really doesn't need us. But in his real kind grace, he uses us to bless one another. So if we're fellowshipping together, if we're a band of brothers, if we're working together for the same mission and the same goal, then it's really not about my personal objectives or my personal fulfillment. It's about God's glory and about his people's good. And 1 Peter, which speaks about gifts, really says that. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. It's not about what you've got to say, it's about what God has to say. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. It's his glory. It's his glory. And the good of others. It's not personal fulfillment. So action one, we use our possessions. Action two, we use our gifts. But finally, action three, we sacrifice our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul speaks to the Thessalonian church and describes his ministry among them. And I just want to read you verses 7 to 9 of that. Paul writes there, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." It's a really powerful image that Paul uses here. It's a nursing mother. How does a nursing mother care for her children? Well, I guess if there's one word I want to pull out to highlight that, it's sacrificially, isn't it? I remember a conversation with a friend of mine years ago now. And it was in the days, I think, before I was married and had family. And this friend had just had his first child. And what he was so amazed by, really, and actually really thankful for and even overwhelmed with, was how he saw his wife giving herself again and again, sacrificing for the good of their young son. And I think that's the picture that Paul's giving us here in these verses. He talks about caring for them. He talks about hard work. He talks about day and night. It's sacrificial love. We don't just serve each other because, well, it's the only way we're going to make it. So we've got to do this. We've just got to keep pulling on the ropes. Otherwise, the yacht's going down. We do it because we have to, but also we do it because we're family. And this goes further, I think, than the things we've already seen about sharing possessions or serving each other, because actually we're not just giving what we have, or we're not just giving of our time or our talents, but we're sharing ourselves. because the church body is a community where love is right at the heart of things. C.S. Lewis writes about love, and he writes particularly about the way that love is a risky thing. He says, there's no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, then you must give your heart to no one. But he says, if you do that, then your heart will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. We're called to love, but the reality is love hurts a lot. Love bleeds. The means of grace that God has given us to love one another, we all know, don't we, it's a wonderful joy when we receive it. We love to receive it, but it's hard and it's costly to give it. We become vulnerable to being hurt. Vulnerable to being hurt as we see one another suffer. That's what love in this community will feel like. We're vulnerable to being hurt if we see one another make bad choices repeatedly. We're vulnerable to being hurt as at times we see some abandon the faith altogether. We're vulnerable to hurt as we love and we love and we pursue and we care and then it gets misunderstood or unappreciated or just taken advantage of. If we love, it doesn't mean that our heart won't or might not get broken, but that's still grace to us, because even in the heartbreak of relationship, God's at work in us as much as in the healing of relationship. But God's call is not withdraw. It's not to say, well, look, church family is too hard. It's not to say, look, I've been burned in the past. I'm really not going there again. I'm going to keep my distance from people. I can't do this. It's too painful. God's grace sometimes comes in waves that just knock us off our feet and leave us gasping for air. But I wonder how many of us would testify to knowing most grace from God when we felt like we were going under, when we felt like we were at the end of ourselves. God's grace isn't always warm and cozy. Often his grace comes in the bruising, costly experiences of life together, of loving sacrificially. That's the reality. We need to draw near to a close, but as we do that, let me ask you these questions. Were you going to keep looking to be channels of grace to one another? Are you prepared to use your talent and your treasure and your time so that others grow, so that this church family deepens in their love for Christ? Will you give generously so that others not only believe, yes, I believe God provides for me, but actually experience it through you? Will you serve generously so that others know God is at work for them and he's doing that through you? And will you sacrifice generously so that others know God always loves them and they sense that love and they experience that love through you? We're not just called to soak up grace from God, but we are called to minister grace one to another, to be the means of grace, to be God's provision, to be God's power, to be God's presence in people's lives. And that's just walking in the steps of Christ, isn't it? That's just following the way the Master went, following the one who became poor to make us rich, following the one who came not to be served but to serve, and following the one who laid down his life for his friends. Guys, I need you. I need you to walk this life. I need you to be generous with me and to give your gifts and talents to me. And I need you to love me sacrificially as you need me to do that for you. And we need that for one another. Friends, we need one another. We all need him. But let's be that means of grace as we live generously with what we have, with our time, with our energy, with our passion, with all that we have, to bring grace into one another's lives. Let's pray.